Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Scripture reading this morning will be from the 28th chapter of Isaiah, verses 14 through 17, and I'll be reading from the King James. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place.
When I think about the Washington Monument, I typically picture the Washington, D.C. Monument that we think of there with all of the other monuments there in the National Mall, but it's not the only one. In fact, in 1815, the first monument to Washington was placed in Baltimore and is obviously not as large as the one in D.C., but it's still an impressive structure. You can see it here with the Statue of Lafayette in front of it. And just a few years ago, as they were celebrating the 200th anniversary of this memorial, they were doing some excavation around it. And they uncovered, dug up, the original cornerstone, the one that had been dedicated in 1815. And it was exciting for them to discover that, to see what was written on it. But it also functioned as a time capsule. And so they were able to pry the top off and see what was inside. There were some jars that held some old newspapers from the time, a likeness of Washington, a copy of his second inaugural address. And as you can imagine, it made the newspapers as they had discovered this cornerstone and were really surprised by what good condition everything was in. I mean, yes, you had some water damage that had gotten in, but for something being there for that long, it was really pretty impressive. Even one of the more impressive feats, one of the more exciting cornerstones to discover, still had some damage, though. It wasn't perfect. It was designed to be able to deal with the elements, but eventually those elements are going to get the best of anything that we build. As we think about the importance of a cornerstone, and as we've already sung about what it means to have a solid foundation, it's one of those images in Scripture that transcends cultures. It's not just our culture that understands the importance of a foundation or a cornerstone. We don't have the market on the technology that you need a strong foundation. Various cultures over the years have done an incredible job of understanding just what was important about that not just the foundation, but the cornerstone itself, that very often the nature of that was going to determine the nature of the foundation. The lines of the cornerstone are going to determine the lines of the building that's being constructed. And so as we think about this passage that Gilbert read for us, and we think about the importance of a cornerstone, it's a passage that's quoted more than once in the New Testament, and we think about what it means to have a sure foundation, we're reminded of the words to one of the songs that we sing often, All to Us. And over these next several weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the words to songs that we sing. And our prayer is that it will deepen our understanding of those songs and therefore deepen our worship when we sing those words together. But also that it challenges us, that it reminds us that we're singing a very high concept. We're singing something that's compelling and challenging and difficult. anytime we have a song with the word all in it, we should be thinking, am I really focusing on what I'm singing? I surrender all. Well, that's a challenge, isn't it? Am I willing to surrender everything? Jesus paid it all. Do I fully understand everything Jesus has done for me? And so this phrase, all to us, when one of the writers that behind this song worked with others, but when Chris Tomlin was asked about the words behind it, he mentioned this passage in Isaiah 28, and he mentioned a quote from a sermon he was listening to that stood out to him that said, waiting on God ascribes to God the glory of being all to us. And it was that phrase of making God all to us that stood out. If I wait on God, if I allow Him to be the cornerstone, if I allow Him to be the one whose lead I'm following and who I'm waiting on, that is me allowing Him to be all to us, all to my life, the cornerstone in which I'm building everything around. In Isaiah 28, the whole chapter deals with some contrasts between God's message and the message of these other prophets that are coming through. There are some prophets from the northern tribes of Israel. They're described as drunkards who are intoxicated, who aren't very reliable. You're not going to look for life guidance from someone who is intoxicated and not giving quality guidelines. And so they're stumbling and falling backward in verse 13. And in verse 14, it shifts to prophets in Judah who are doing the same thing. They're building up a refuge of deceit and lies. And what they're peddling isn't going to help people get through any challenges. And it's in contrast to that we get to verse 16. When this message from God says, behold, I am laying in Zion. Zion is often used in Scripture as a symbolic way to describe Judah, to describe God's people. And so here, there are these false prophets that have sent messages into Jerusalem. Jesus says, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. Now, one of the things that's interesting when you look through a passage like this one is you're thinking of how can we spend time deepening our understanding of what a cornerstone is, and then the text gives us some specific descriptions that help us deepen our understanding of it. It's not just any stone, it's a tested stone. It's costly, it's precious, it's valuable, and it's firmly placed, it's well-founded. Just by looking at these phrases that Isaiah shares with us, I think we can deepen our understanding and our appreciation for this foundation that's been laid. Now, one thing for us to remember when we're in Isaiah and when we're in any of the Old Testament prophets is there's a message that's for the people who are hearing it, but then very often when we get to the Gospels in the New Testament, we see the ultimate fulfillment. So, for example, Isaiah will talk about the servant of God multiple times in the book. Matt mentioned Isaiah 53, where we see that suffering servant, and we see that very clear connection with Christ. But there are also times when the servant is described in Isaiah as Israel, as God's people. So it means there's a message that's for those people, but then there's a message that when we get to Jesus has ultimate fulfillment. When we think about this cornerstone, there was a message God was giving His people at the time, which is, you don't listen to these prophets. You don't listen to people who are peddling lies and deceit. I have a promise you can rely on. I have a tested cornerstone. I'm laying something you can build a foundation on. That promise is there. And then when we get to the New Testament, we see that promise ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone. And so while we're separated by years of time and culture, what we share with the original audience of the prophet Isaiah is we have this tested cornerstone. Now, this would have been important because obviously a cornerstone is going to set up the way the rest of the building works. There are multiple times this phrase or this description is used in Scripture, and very often people think about what we would normally think of a cornerstone, something in the corner of the walls of the building. There are others who say maybe this refers to a capstone. If you've ever seen some of those arches that have been built, there's often a stone in the middle that if you took that out, everything would crumble. Either way, it's very clear every time this phrase is used, it's referring to a piece that if you didn't have it, the structure would fall. If you didn't have this one piece, and I tend to think about it in, I guess, the traditional way of a cornerstone. If you didn't have this one piece, then the whole thing is going to crumble. And it's been tested. It's important to be reminded that God's promises to his people were tested and were true. We can flip through the pages of the Old Testament quickly. We can flip through hundreds of years, in essence, quickly. But the people who received those promises couldn't fast forward to the end. When Abraham receives the promise of Isaac and the promise of a great nation, he can't fast forward the decades to where he sees this fulfilled. I can flip through the pages, but that promise had to be tested by Abraham, and it certainly was. It was tested by Abraham's own ideas about how to speed up the process. It was tested even when Abraham's called by God to attempt to sacrifice Isaac in something that couldn't have made sense to him at the time. It was tested, and yet that promise was proven true. God told Moses that he was going to use him to free the Israelites, that he was going to lead them into the promised land, and that happened, but that promise was tested. There were a lot of tests along the way. There were tests before they left Egypt. There were challenges. There were challenges in the wilderness, and yet God's promises continue to remain true. Our cornerstone, as we think about the New Testament perspective of Christ, our cornerstone has also been tested and true. Think about the way the Hebrews author describes it in Hebrews chapter 4, describing Jesus as the great high priest in verse 14, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, because we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is it that gives us the confidence to come before the throne of God? One of the reminders here is that our cornerstone has been tested. There is nothing that I can come to God in prayer about. There is no temptation that I've had to deal with that isn't present in the temptations that Jesus faced, according to this passage. Now, times have changed, and probably the mode in which those temptations come across has changed. But as one person described it, if you have the keys of a piano, you can play a lot of different songs with those same keys, but it's the same notes. We might have some new songs today. We might have some new approaches to temptation, but it's the same core temptations. And we see that. We see Jesus face those. We see Jesus deal with those in the wilderness specifically. We see not only that, but we see Jesus in the garden wrestling with what must have been the temptation to try to find some way not to submit to the plan. And yet he models for us what it's like, even if you face that temptation, even if you're grieving and you're sweating as if drops of blood, to say, not my will, but thine be done. There's a testing that's there. This past Saturday, as part of our VBS, Bob Stancil was with us for our Bible Lands Museum, and he had a presentation on Saturday that focused on the crucifixion. And it was just a reminder, as he used some various elements and was giving us a little bit of historical background into what happened, it was just a reminder to me of how cruel and shameful and just a putrid example of man's inhumanity to others the crucifixion really was. He described vividly what it would be like to be at the foot of the cross. The foot of the cross is not a pleasant place to be. You have someone who is suffering, who's sweating and bleeding and has been tortured, and you're hearing the pain, you're seeing the suffering, and you're right there. It's such a terrible place to be, and yet God took this terrible, shameful, painful image and through Jesus transformed it. And so now when we think of the cross, we are no longer reminded of what the Romans originally intended, which was to say, hey, this is a symbol of our power. You cross Rome, you'll see this will happen to you. God took it and transformed it into a reminder of God's love and of God's power. There is no test that Jesus faced on earth that took him by surprise or that he was not able to pass. We have a tested cornerstone. When I think about where I'm placing my faith, I'm placing it in that one foundation that we've sung about. The church's one foundation. And in a way, that takes the pressure off of us. It takes the pressure off me personally. It's not about me coming up with something that's going to guide me through life. It's about me finding the one who's promised to guide me. There will be tests that you and I face. Some of you, in a group this big, some of you are facing one of those tests right now. And if you're not facing one of those tests right now, you've likely just dealt with one, or you've got one coming up. We all have to deal with them. Isn't it good to know? We have a tested cornerstone. And we also have a costly cornerstone. It came at great price. If you're building a structure, obviously you've got to think carefully about the foundation that you lay. A lot of times, if you're building something, you have to invest in things that might not even be clearly visible from the outside. It might be tempting to think about the sort of shiny attention-getting aspects of the structure, but you've got to spend a lot of time thinking about that foundation. We have a costly cornerstone. No matter how Jesus was regarded among the people during his ministry, who didn't always appreciate what he was offering, and no matter how the church has been regarded over the years by people who didn't always appreciate the gospel, we can know we have a costly cornerstone. God's promises to his people, not only were they tested, but they were often costly. One of the reasons we have this model in the Old Testament of animal sacrifice is it's a good reminder of what takes place when we look at individuals for whom their livestock was so much of their wealth, and now they've got to take this animal, and they're going to sacrifice this as a reminder of their dedication to God. And when we imagine the cost of Jesus as a sacrifice, we see that incredible parallel. Here's the way Peter puts it in 1 Peter 1. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Peter is telling Christians who were scattered and who were dealing with challenges, remember the price that was paid for you. That's a big motivation for us, isn't it? Aren't there times when it's been encouraging to you to remember how others have poured into your life and how others have invested in your life, and to think, okay, I'm dealing with opportunities that I have here because of my parents, my grandparents, my mentors, my people who love me. They've placed me in the right place, and so I've got a greater sense of responsibility because I know the price that's been paid. Peter says, don't forget about the price that was paid for you, that it's not silver and gold. That's such a futile way of life. And isn't it interesting that we continue to struggle with the temptation to rely on silver and gold, or to rely on wealth or things we can touch and feel as what's going to really sustain us? Peter says it's the blood of Jesus, that unblemished and spotless lamb, using sacrificial language. I like the story that Jill Caratini tells in an article called Transfigured, describing a woman who one snowy evening in December decided she wanted to go through with an old recipe. She says that clams were not her favorite, but she wanted to go and sort of had this craving for this old recipe. So she brought home 4 dozen clams, a particular kind that was abundant between Cape Cod and New Jersey. And she was in the middle of preparing dinner when she looked at one that seemed as if it were dead. It had a different color to it, looked like it was diseased. But as she took a closer look, she realized it wasn't dead. In fact, inside the live clam was a rare pearl. And experts estimated that this is something that comes along in only one of roughly 2 million of these kinds of clams. It's been difficult to place a value on it, but it's clearly in the range of thousands or even hundreds of thousands of dollars. It was something she was about to throw away and then starts looking close and realizes there might be something different here. We live in a world that would love to kind of throw away or to get rid of many of the things we read about in Scripture or many of the claims of the gospel that seem outdated, that don't seem to fit with everything, a little too traditional. It's not really what we want, and just really want to throw it away. And our role as Christians and as the church is to encourage people to take a closer look and say, before you throw this away, look at the precious blood that was shed. This was a costly sacrifice. This was a valuable sacrifice. And because I understand that, just a few verses later, Peter would describe what it's like to come to him as a living stone, which has also been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. And he says, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. And notice what he quotes. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. We have a costly cornerstone, and Peter says, because of that, we're being built up. We're living stones. And that's kind of a strange sort of image for us to think about, because stones are inanimate objects, and we don't typically think of stones as living, but Jesus is saying, or Peter is saying, through Jesus, we're part of this building of the church. We're living stones. We're a part of it, and we're built on this foundation. It's a costly cornerstone. It's good to be reminded that the church is built on something so precious. Why is it that the church matters? Why is it that we spend so much time thinking about the future of this congregation, or the future of God's church all across the world? Why is it important for us to invest time and energy? Because of the price that was paid. We have a costly cornerstone here. And it's good to be reminded that we are valuable in the sight of God. Because of the price paid for us, if you don't feel very valuable this morning, if you feel like you're just not maybe worth very much, and all of us struggle with those feelings from time to time, isn't it good to be reminded of the price that was paid so that we could have a relationship with God? It's costly. It's precious. Not only is it costly, but it's well-founded. It's firmly placed. There are a lot of different ways that you could even sort of translate that particular phrase, that it has a weighty foundation, or as one person put it, a founded foundation. You are emphasizing, in Isaiah's words, the stability of this cornerstone. Maybe you've played this game before. Sometimes it's a team-building game that we play at retreats, or maybe you've done it at your workplace, where you're given some sheets of paper, regular paper, construction paper, and you've got to build a structure that's freestanding and that can stand if someone's near it and someone shakes the table it's on, or if someone stomps down hard near it, that it's going to be able to stand. And so the team's got to work together, and you've got to figure out, okay, how can we roll it up this way, or we can do tape up the paper this way and build the little structures. And that's not a thing that I've done very well on when I participated in that game, but some people really know how to build it and how to get things set up and ready to go. But when you go through the end of this game, you'll have someone who goes before all the structures that are freestanding and maybe shake the table a little bit, or maybe stomp next to it just to see if it's really going to hold. And I've done this a few times, and every time I've done it, it doesn't matter how long we've thought through, okay, I think we've built the structure just right, I think we've got it set up, there's still a little bit of trepidation when someone's going to shake the foundation a little bit, because you're just not sure what's going to happen. Isn't it a blessing to know that in Christ we never have to have that sense of trepidation about the foundation of our faith? I don't have to have that. Now, there are times we will struggle with that, but we can be reminded we don't have to be afraid. It's well-founded. Think for just a moment about some of the promises of God that we're tempted to doubt, but that are firm and reliable. that are well-founded. Paul told the church in Philippi, "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." How often do we struggle with that one? My God will supply all your needs. That's a firm, well-founded promise. John says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a well-founded promise. Sometimes we struggle to believe that, to believe that's really true. Paul told the church at Rome that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present or things to come, or powers or height or depth or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God. That there is nothing that exists in creation that can separate us from God's love. How easy is that for us to believe sometimes? But it's a well-founded promise. Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, if he makes you free, you will be free indeed. You'll be free truly. That's a well-founded promise. And so just like Isaiah is saying, God is going to lay in Zion a stone, a promise of God that you can build a foundation on. Now when we see that ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, we have this incredible cornerstone. Psalm 118 would say, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The very ones who were supposed to be in charge of the spiritual life of God's people didn't understand and rejected the chief cornerstone. Acts 4, we see it put this way, he is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, but which has become the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Our one foundation that we sung about. And then we think of the words that Jesus himself said to Peter in Matthew 16. They had an important exchange where they shared who people said that Jesus was. But Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter responded, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, this confession of Jesus as Lord, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. There is nothing that has been created. There is nothing in the realm that's seen or unseen that can overpower the church of Jesus Christ. That is a well-founded promise, cornerstone for us. We don't know exactly what the future holds, but we can know our foundation will hold because it's firmly placed. We know the cornerstone we have has been tested. It's precious. It's firmly placed. There is no change in our lives. There's no change in our culture. There's no change in our circumstances that will take God by surprise. And there's nothing that can shake the foundation to the point that our cornerstone will crack or will move. It is firmly placed. So this morning, as we reflect on the words that we sing about a precious cornerstone, about a sure foundation, as we sing about the responsibility we have to let the glory of the name of God be the passion of the church, I have to ask myself, what am I placing the weight of my life on? One way to ask that question is to say, okay, what is it that if this changes my attitude, right? We see how much things matter to us when our attitude is affected, if something is going wrong. If something's happening in our family, that affects us because our family is important to us. Often if something's going on at work, that deeply affects us because our work is important and our work is valuable. But I need to ask myself, am I placing as the most important thing, the most prominent thing in my life? Am I making the cornerstone of my faith, the cornerstone that Isaiah talks about laid in Zion, the sure foundation. It may be that this morning you need to begin living a life based on that foundation, that you need to make Jesus all to you, that you need to turn your life over to Christ, be buried with him in baptism, to let the glory of his name be the passion of your life, to follow his light as the holy flame that burns, to build your life around the righteous example that he sets. We would love to celebrate that with you and for you. It may be that you could use some prayers and encouragement. Right after our worship service here, if you go out this doorway, a couple of our shepherds would be glad to meet and sit with you privately and talk with you and pray with you. But it may be that the church family can do something that's encouraging, that we can pray for you, that we can help you. Let's make sure that we leave here reminded of what the true foundation is. And as we sing together, let's make sure that we really understand what it means to make him all to us. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.